The first chapter of the Romans. Romans chapter 1. You would think that after we spend as long a time as we did in the Romans, we would never get back to Romans. However, we want to look at the resurrection again tonight, and we're looking at the cross through the eyes of the resurrection, or through that which is revealed to us by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now let us turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, and we want to begin our reading at verse 12. John is on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of our Lord. And while he is there, he hears a voice behind him, and he turns to see the voice. Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Loving Father, again, it's our joy to read thy precious book, the divine revelation that thou hast given unto us. You have given unto us, given it unto us for salvation, and as a people of God, to profit withal. May our time spent tonight be such that each of us will be drawn to him who loved us and gave himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now we must notice in Romans chapter 1, which is one of the key scriptures concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it has to do with the gospel. The book of Romans is called the gospel of God. But the gospel of God concerns his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is no gospel apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. And the two things that are mentioned in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel are these. First, he's descended from David. And second, he is designated the Son of God with power. These two things are very important. You see, his descent from David shows that he is true man. And his resurrection from the dead declares that he is indeed the Son of God with power. These two things are an embodiment of the message of the gospel which saves poor sinners. We must know who Jesus Christ is, that he is true man, but he's also true God. And the resurrection from the dead declares that he is all that he claimed to be. For in his earthly ministry, he claimed that he was the Son of God. Now, there are many witnesses in the New Testament to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we look at the facts of his resurrection that prove his deity, let us consider in our minds for a moment just a few of the witnesses, and let us listen to them. First of all, there is a witness of the Father. Two times heaven opened, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." At his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father bore witness to his beloved Son. "This is my beloved Son." God the Father said it. Now that should satisfy us. We should need nothing else, for it is God who has spoken. And the Word of God declares in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15, "Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." That's tremendous when we think of the Father and the Son confessing, and the Father witnessing to it. That proved that the Son dwelled in God and God dwelled in him. He is indeed God the Son. But one of the most remarkable witnesses to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ are demons. One of the most remarkable witnesses in the New Testament are the demons. The demons acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. In Mark 3 and verse 11, in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, when our Lord approached the maniac of Gadara, he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God?" He recognized who he was. The demons believe. There isn't an unbeliever among them. There isn't a skeptic among the demons. They're all fundamentalists. They believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. But no salvation has been provided for demons. They're rebels against God. They are rebels against the order of God. And they seek to undermine the authority of God. But they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they're subject to him. Because they must be. For the word of the Son of God, to them, is authority. And when he spoke, they obeyed. That's something, too, that's very unique in the New Testament. So we not only have the testimony of God the Father as to the deity of his Son, we have the testimony of the demons, but more than that, we have the testimony of Peter, James, and John. They are three of the disciples of the Lord that were closest to the Lord. They were more closely associated with his ministry than the other nine disciples, and they testified that the Savior was God. Peter's memorable testimony in Matthew 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now the authors of the Gospels agree. In Matthew, in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 23, he says he's Emmanuel. He is God with us. That's Emmanuel. And that links him with Isaiah chapter 7, where he is Emmanuel. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1, Mark says, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The Gospel that we proclaim is the Gospel of the Son of God. Luke, in Luke's Gospel account, in chapter 1, he says, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." But if you're going to have problems, you usually can have problems with relatives. The Bible says, "A friend is a friend at all times, but a brother is born for adversity." So says the book of Proverbs. Our Lord had a first cousin. His name was John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist have to say? In John chapter 1 in verse 34, we read these words. I have seen, John says, and borne witness that this is the Son of God. Ah, that's what John the Baptist said. And he was a cousin, earthly speaking, of the Savior. But then there were those who were very closely associated with the Lord Jesus when he died. There's a thief on the cross. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Those words of the dying thief thrill me through and through. I can't describe the joy that I have over those words. For this reason, the dying thief looked through the suffering of Christ and he saw his glory, the coming of the Lord. He saw it. If he didn't believe that, why would he say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? The Lord Jesus was dying just like he was. But he saw through it all. This is what faith does. What a confession. But then the soldier that was there by the cross, who was in charge, the centurion, who was in charge of the crucifixion, when he heard the earthquake and he saw the manner of the death of the Son of God, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. These witnesses are very real. But then, John chapter 20 gives us another witness, a fellow by the name of Thomas. We usually think of Thomas as doubting Thomas, because he's the one who doubted that our Lord arose from the dead. And he made the statement, except I see the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. So he said that, and 1 week later, the doors were shut, the disciples were gathered together, and the Lord Jesus appeared. And he singles out Thomas and he says, now Thomas, come here. Put your fingers in the print of the nails and thrust your hand into my side. Don't be faithless, but faithful. That's the word there, believing. A faithful person is a person who believes, not a person primarily who gets every meeting. We usually think of a faithful person is one that you can depend on. But a faithful person is one who's full of faith. And that's what our Lord said to Thomas. He said, be not faithless, but believing, be full of faith. And that's a faithful person. A person who is full of faith. Now there are those tonight who refuse to believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now that's their choice. If somebody doesn't want to believe, that is their choice. You see, it's not because they cannot believe, for the facts are there. The facts in the Word of God declare in plain reading that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. You remember the conversation between the rich man who died and in hell he opened his eyes. And Lazarus, who had been laid at his gate full of sores day by day, who fain would have enjoyed some of the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, whose sores were licked by the dogs. He died, but he was in paradise in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man desires that Abraham send Lazarus back to his five brothers. No, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. And of course, the rich man, he argued. He said, oh, my brothers will believe if somebody rose from the dead. And Abraham answers the rich man as he's tormented in the flames of a lost eternity. He said to him, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if somebody arose from the dead. A Well, friends, I like to read about archaeology. I enjoy it. I enjoy to read about the way in which these archaeological digs take place and the various things that they find and how they date them and all this and that. It's very interesting. It's really a science. But I tell you, it doesn't make my faith any stronger. My faith rests on the Word of God, not what an archaeologist discovers. It's what the Word of God says. And beloved, if you believe an archaeologist, but you don't believe what the Scripture says, you are nothing. All the men who dig in these archaeological discoveries can do is confirm faith. They can never give it. They can never give it. And beloved, if it takes the argument of a scientist to get you to believe, I'd be wary of my faith. My faith doesn't rest, beloved, on some great men and what they've said. My faith rests upon this book and what it has revealed concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if one rose from the dead. And beloved, we're living in a day when people are crying out for miracles. And the sad part about it, the Antichrist is going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and he's going to be deceive those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Beloved, we come right back to the Word of God. Dr. Barnhouse used to say, a man is free to go to hell in his own way. But if he goes to heaven, he has to come God's way. And God's way is the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, one of the mightiest proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a change of the day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. That is one of the greatest proofs. And then, of course, there are those who try to teach a spiritual resurrection, that our Lord didn't arise from the grave bodily. And to those, all I can say is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was as literal as broiled fish. For John chapter 21, he met with his disciples, and he ate fish and a honeycomb with them. Now, our text in Romans chapter 1, it sets forth Christ in his resurrection power, and it declares that he is indeed the Son of God. So in the Scriptures, I want to present three portraits of Christ tonight in his resurrection glory. First, Christ is the despised and rejected one among men. Isaiah 53 says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world, he placed himself into the hands of wicked men. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. And the Scripture says he was despised and rejected of men. But he declared all through his earthly ministry that he was the Lord from heaven. He told his enemies that if they had known him, they would also know the Father. And he implied that because they did not know him, they did not know the Father either. And when a person talks about knowing God, but they never talk of a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, they do not know God. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. Our Lord Jesus said to the men of his day that he would leave them. And because of their unbelief, they would die in their sins. And where he went, they couldn't come. And it is true today. if a person dies in their sins, they cannot come to the Lord. And when the enemies of our Lord quibbled with him, he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. John 8 and verse 23. In other words, he declared emphatically that he came down from heaven. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, he says, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. Our Lord Jesus, the Son of God, permitted himself to be buffeted and spat upon by man. He was the Son of God. He was the Lord Jehovah of hosts. He was the Word made flesh. On that cruel day at Calvary, they crucified the Lord of glory. And after 6 hours on the cross, having endured the holy wrath of God against sin and all the malice of the wicked heart of man, our Lord Jesus dismissed his spirit. His body remained on the cross until a soldier would come and pierce his side. For the scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And when you study the cross of our Lord Jesus and the death of Christ, it's amazing what transpired there. The soldiers were sent to break his bones. But the soldier disobeyed. He didn't break the bones of the Lord. For the scripture says a bone of him would not be broken. Psalm 34. And then the soldier did what he wasn't supposed to do. He pierced his side. He had no orders from government to do that. But the scripture says they shall look on him whom they have pierced. I ask you, who's in charge at Calvary? None other than the one who's on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, he stayed on the cross until a soldier pierced his side. And then he was taken down from the cross and placed in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb like any other corpse. Was this the Son of God? To the world, anyone who would say he's the Son of God and anything like that happened to him. Is he the Son of God? You see, the whole of the universe is bending over, awaiting the resurrection. Angels, archangels, principalities and powers, cherubim and seraphim are awaiting what becomes Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, we sing, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Oh, from the grave he arose. You see, on the third day, light sprang into the dark tomb. And the body of our Lord left the grave closed like a chrysalis abandoned by a butterfly. He left them. And through the walls of that tomb, our Lord arose. The angel of the Lord who came down and rolled away the stone didn't roll away the stone for the Lord to get out. He was already out. He rolled away the stone in order that the disciples could go in. Never forget that. And I tell you, our Lord arose, and he's alive forevermore. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the lowly Jesus is designated as a Son of God with power. The Spirit of holiness was upon him all the days of his earthly sojourn. He could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? But then when he died like a common thief, for he was numbered with the transgressors. Between two thieves on Calvary's Hill, he dies. Was he deserving of death? Was he a blasphemer? Was he a mere man? No. He is the eternal Son of God. He is God the Son. But why does he die? The only answer to the death of Christ is found in the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. No other reason makes sense. And Christ died for our sins. Christ is despised and rejected a man. That's the first portrait. Let's look at the second one. The second portrait is Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, our great high priest, who is caring for his own. The unbeliever looks back at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a dim eye, he sees only a man who appeared in the history of this world. But the child of God, through faith in Christ, he sees the Son of God as the God of the universe who shares the heavenly throne of his Father. He is risen from the dead. He is exalted at God's right hand as a prince and a savior. We read from Revelation chapter 1 tonight. And in Revelation chapter 1, we have a portrait of the glorified Son of God. For this is how he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos as the glorified Son of God. In fact, he appears there in his priestly capacity, which he occupies on behalf of us. Oh, beloved, the child of God doesn't need a crucifix. We do not worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Lord. We don't need a crucifix. This living Lord is the one who guarantees to us that our faith is genuine and he's the surety of our salvation. He is exalted at God's right hand. Now when the winds of temptation blow hot, and they do sometimes, the risen Lord with power makes intercession for us. He's praying for us. Isn't that great? And there are times when the winds of temptation blow hot against the child of God. But I have won in the glory, my surety. We sing occasionally, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. He's there as our great high priest and ceaseless intercessor. Not only is he there to intercede when the winds of temptation blow hot, but there are times when we as the children of God stumble and fall. And the risen Son of God, our great high priest, restores us to grace and favor. That's what the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm, didn't he? He restoreth my soul. May I ask you, are you conscious of times in your life when you were restored to the Lord? As a child of God, you got out of the way. You got out of fellowship. And he needed to restore you. And that restoring grace and favor of the Lord bestowed by our great high priest. Now, in our text in Romans 1, where it says, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. That Greek word, declared to be, does not merely mean that he was proclaimed the Son of God. you know, the word only. Oh no. But it means that he was manifested as the Son of God. And throughout his earthly ministry, he was manifested as the Son of God. Therefore, my friends, the Godhead of our Lord Jesus Christ meets our every need, and he supplies us with unending blessings. And they were bought for us on the cross, and they are guaranteed by the resurrection. About 2 or 3 weeks ago at the Lord's Supper, those verses in Romans chapter 8 were read. And those verses which ask questions, and that one, who is he that condemneth? And it is answered, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I like that expression. There's a little expression in the 27th chapter of Acts. When Paul is on his way to Rome, and he's in the midst of a shipwreck, and they approach the island of Miletus, and as they approach the island, they realize they're getting near the land, and fearing lest they be thrown on the rocks, the scripture says, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Those are precious words to me. They cast 4 anchors out of the stern and they wished for the day. And when I read those verses in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? I cast my 4 anchors. Anchor number 1, in the death of Christ, it is Christ that died. Anchor number 2, in his resurrection, he's even risen from the dead. Anchor number 3, he's exalted to God's right hand. He's in the glory. Anchor number 4, he also maketh intercession for us. And they cast 4 anchors and wished for the day. And beloved, you and I are children of the day. We're moving forward toward the day of the Lord, the day when we shall behold the King and all the excellence of his beauty. And as we wish for the day, our rest is in those 4 anchors that have been cast on our behalf. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead has joined the believer to the risen Lord. And today, he lives. Our risen Lord lives on the throne of God. But he also lives in the hearts of the redeemed. Portrait number 1, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Portrait number 2, Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, our great high priest, our ceaseless intercessor, caring for his own. Portrait number 3, Christ is coming back again as a judge of all the earth. God has pledged that Christ will return and he's going to judge this accursed world. And God has committed all judgment to his Son. This is what the 5th chapter of John's Gospel teaches. And this becomes the great argument of Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. And I'd like you to turn to the 17th chapter of Acts for a moment. This is the most solemn fact that is on record in the Word of God. Acts chapter 17. Verse 29. Paul is speaking to people who are ignorant of the God of the Bible. He is talking to them of the unknown God to whom they had a sepulcher or a monument to the unknown God, fearing lest they missed one in all their pantheistic worship. And he is the one that God had Paul declare. And in verse 29 we read, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." God has given great revelation to men. And the coming of Jesus Christ into the world is so important an event that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a guarantee that he is going to return. And when he returns as the judge of the whole earth. This is a most solemn fact that is on record. Today, you may run to the cross and you can lay hold of the redemption that was purchased by the shedding of his blood. There, you will be judged. You will be judged in the person of the one whom the world has rejected. For that's what took place at the cross. It was a judgment. God judged Christ for our sins. Oh, friends, and because he was judged for our sins, for the believer, judgment is past. I will never meet the penalty of my sins. It was meted out to the Lord Jesus at the cross, for there he died with my sins upon him. Beautiful picture. It's found in Pilgrim's Progress. I hope you've read it. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to sell your boots and buy it and read it. That great allegory by John Bunyan is so important. You remember as Pilgrim with a load on his back was facing the cross. And as he faced the cross and he looked at that center cross, the load fell off his back. And it rolled down and tumbled into the sepulcher. And the pilgrim saw it no more. And he went on rejoicing and he sang that hymn, "Blessed cross, yes, blessed indeed is the one who there died for me. His burden was lifted," and he could go on singing. And beloved, when we flee to the cross, our burden is lifted, and we realize that Christ is just for us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it proves that he's the Son of God with power. It guarantees that I have a great high priest in the glory. But it's an announcement of the coming judge, the judge of the world. Now, beloved, no man can ever stand before God and be judged. They're going to, but they can't. The first psalm says, "Sinners shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." They won't stand there. When man stands before God, I'm using that figuratively, I should say when man appears before God, he's not going to be standing. He's going to be crawling. Tonight, you can flee to the cross if you never have, and you can behold the glory and the one who dies there, realizing that he's dying under the judgment of God for your sins. That's the only explanation for the cross. Christ died for our sins, and the resurrection from the dead prove it. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For it is written, whosoever believeth in him is not ashamed. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sinners shall not stand in the judgment. Escape is impossible. Tonight, if you're here without Christ, you can be saved. I don't know of a better message than the fact that Christ receives sinners on the ground that he bore the judgment for them. Therefore, when he comes as judge, you will not be judged, for you, judgment is past. How about it? Are you really saved? You know him. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we pray thee that thou wilt take the word. Oh, use these thoughts concerning the resurrection and bless them to our hearts. Oh, they're so simple, yet they're so profound. And we pray that thou wilt use this word to stir us up to a joyful expression of the gospel and a joyful telling of poor sinners how to be saved. We give you thanks for the privilege of witnessing for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.